Morning, everyone. Fantastic to be together. A couple of weeks ago, Jez got us all to stand up, move three rows forward, clump together. Well, I'm not going to do that this morning, but just to underline that, to remind you, to encourage you, as you come into church, to clump in close together as far forward as possible. It's just super helpful for newcomers as they come in. It doesn't feel full, feels like there's a space for them, and it'll mean that we can keep our kids in church longer with us so that there is that room. You have the moment when you first come in, but there's also that moment where the kids go out, some gaps open up, and so when there's an opportunity to chat, see if you can grab the person chatting, and move forward, clump together as well as best you can. And as I look around, you're getting better. We're getting better at this. So good on you. And isn't it wonderful? Isn't the whole experience of church better, actually, as we're closer together, closer forward? So let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you're our Father. We thank you for the incredible love that you've bestowed upon us, that you would save us and adopt us as your children, that your love is upon us every day, that you're for us, and that life with you and in your family is eternal life. Oh, Father, this morning as we think about raising the next generation, please speak to us from your word. Please give us insight into how we should think about raising the next generation. Give us hearts and minds to hear. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it seems to me that in Australia, when it comes to people's attitudes to children, there are two extremes, two polar opposites. And I think most people actually tend to sit somewhere between them or slide between them, flip back and forth. But let me tell you what they are. The first extreme attitude, I think, is our children are everything. Our children are everything. All of life is about our kids and should be wrapped up around their schooling, their sport, their needs, their happiness, and setting them up for a secure, financially secure, healthy, happy life. Children are everything. Extreme attitude one. Basically, we live to worship our kids. Extreme attitude two is the opposite. Children are a costly inconvenience. Children cost a lot of money. They take a lot of time and effort. They're a real inconvenience. I could do without them. Or if I have to do with them, I'll do with them in a little bit of moderation. And actually nowadays, some people think it's actually morally evil to have children because we're overpopulating the world and destroying the environment. Now you might think, really, there are people who aren't into kids? Well, you just have to look at Australia's fertility rate. The fertility rate in Australia in 2024 is 1.779 births per woman. That's 0.28% down from 2023. Which is 0.56% down from 2022, which is 0.5% down from 2021, which is 0.55% down from 2020, you get the picture. In 1959, the fertility rate was 3.4 births per woman. Now it's 1.77. Now it's not quite halved, but it's getting quite close. And just for your information, the rate that a society needs to continue to repopulate as people die is 2.2. So we're skating well under that. What does the declining popularity, declining fertility rate show? Well, probably a number of things. It shows the massive revolution in contraceptive technology from the 1960s forward. It probably speaks to the number of abortions that are taking place. It definitely speaks to the economic realities in our society, the rise of the two-income family, which has been tied to the rise of feminism. And when a society lacks some hope for the future, they tend to have less and less kids. But whatever the fact is, it's clear that Aussies are having less and less kids. And I think this speaks to the changing attitude to children amongst many in our society, which I think for many is something like, kids are a good addition to my fulfilment in life. You know, they're the icing on the cake once I have a great marriage, a great career, a great house, a great lifestyle. But I don't want too many. Too many will cramp my style. Because kids are hard work and they cost a lot of money and they're quite inconvenient. And of course, I'll go back to work as soon as possible because that's where ultimate value and fulfillment lies. And so I'm largely content to let others raise my kids in daycare, preschool, school. Because what matters to most, not to us, but to many in our country, is money, houses, renos, holidays, experiences, my happiness and fulfillment. Now, do you see the two hugely opposite attitudes that I've painted? Children are everything. Children are a costly inconvenience. And as I said before, I think we have a bit of both in us and we flip between them. And don't you feel the pull in one way or the other at different times? Now, what does the Bible say about children? What does the Creator say is his purpose in creating man and woman, marriage, sex, and so children? Well, right from the very beginning of the Bible, it's clear that God has a great plan. And central to this great plan is children. Look with me at the screen, Genesis 1. God creates humanity in his image. God creates humans as unique among the animals as the very image of God, the very likeness of God. It's supposed to be that when you look at a human, you see a little picture of God. Every human is like a little mirror reflecting the glory of God's goodness and love to the universe. And humans are made uniquely to know God, to love God, to know and love each other. And when God created humanity in his image, he created them two genders, male and female. And God gives humanity a command, verse 28. God said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living creature that moves along the ground. God's great plan for humanity is to multiply. For a man and a woman to marry, Genesis chapter 2, and in the context of safety, of love, of commitment, of an exclusive sexual union between one man and one woman, children are to be born and raised, new image bearers, new likenesses of God. So the image of God multiplies and multiplies and multiplies until it's everywhere across all the face of the earth, every little image displaying the glory of God's love and goodness to the universe. Every human in relationship with God and with each other. And these image bearers are to rule over the earth and subduing it. Transform the whole of the earth into the garden of God, which is another reason for the multiplication. You need lots of people to do the work of subduing the entire earth. And so all the earth becomes the paradise of God in which humanity lives in perfect relationship with God, with each other, bearing his image, displaying the glory of his goodness and love to the universe. Right from the very beginning, God's plan involved children, Adam's children, humanity. Children who grow up and marry and have children, who grow up and marry and have more children, who grow up and marry and have more children. Children who all reflect the glory of God's love and goodness, knowing him, loving him, being about his work. Malachi gives it a bit of a shorthand, godly offspring. The Lord's great purpose in children is godly offspring. Very central to his plan has always been for children to know God, love him, be about his work, and display his glory. And so when it comes to thinking about men and women, marriage and sex, and so children, it's ultimately all for the glory of God. God's purpose in children is not merely so that we can have fulfilling, happy lives. God's purpose in children is not merely so that they can grow up, raised well, so that they can have happy, fulfilling lives. God's purpose is far, far bigger. It is his glory, the very glory of God, that his glorious image might be displayed. Now, Adam sins. Humanity falls. A rebellion against God shatters the image amid humanity. Not lost, but defaced. And so now we fail to love God as we should, we fail to love others as we should, we fail to rule over the creation as we should, we no longer reflect the glory of God's goodness and love as we should. We're a cracked, broken image of God, every image bearer. And for our rebellion against God, we come under his judgment, and so relationship with God is broken, relationships with each other are damaged, pain, suffering and death enter our existence. We still have children, but children come through pain of childbirth and child rearing. We still work to provide for our families, but our work is painful toil. It's not as it's meant to be. Some are unable to have children. Some have children die. And all children are born under the judgment of God. And so every child, every person's most desperate need is to be reconciled back to God and have the image of God restored in them to live, to know and love God forever, to become the godly offspring God always wanted. Now, wonderfully, God didn't leave it like that. In fact, he always had a plan. In his love, God acted to restore all things, and the plan involves children. God chooses a man, Abraham, and he makes him this promise. This promise. God's promise to Abraham is that he will become a great nation. Now, this is a childless man who is very, very old. And his wife is also very, very old. And over their very, very long lives, they have not been able to have children. And yet God promises the impossible. Promises Abraham that he will have children, who will have children, who will have children. So many children, they will become a great nation. And through the nation, God will bring his blessing not just to that nation, but to the entire world. Through Abraham's children, blessing will come to the entire earth. God's great plan to restore all things, to reconcile us back to God, to renew in us the image of God, to defeat death itself, will come through the children of Israel. And the Lord kept his promise. He miraculously gave Abraham and Sarah children. And from these children came generations of descendants, a great nation. As we saw when we looked at Exodus, God rescues that great nation out of slavery in Egypt. He pledges to be their God. He takes them to the promised land and gives them a land of their own to live in where he will live in their midst, and laws to obey so they might please him. Created a nation to know him, to love him, to be about his work, and to display his glory. And every generation of people in that nation of Israel were given the task of raising the next generation, raising their children to know God, to love God, to be about his work, and to display his glory. Now, that came out in the interview, didn't it? That came out in the Deuteronomy 6 Bible reading. Every generation to teach their children, the next generation, the wonderful truths of God's word. And to do it all the time, everywhere, wherever you go, when you walk along the road or when you sit at home, when you get up or when you lie down, to make all of life a lesson about God and the wonder of his salvation, because the Lord wanted every generation after generation to be godly offspring. There's to be this cascading down through the generations. It's a bit like a champagne tower. I've never seen a champagne tower. They only have them in the movies, don't they? Are they a real thing? But yeah. It's a tower of champagne glasses, layer upon layer upon layer in concentric circles, so it raises up into a tower. And then you pour the champagne in the top and it cascades down. One glass into many. Each one of those glasses into many. Each one of those into many. Cascading down, cascading down, cascading down. God's desire for the generations, that the word of God would cascade down generation after generation, so that each generation as a generation grows up knowing him, loving him, being about his work and displaying his glory, cascading down. But just like in the garden, the nation of Israel failed, as all humans do. In fact, God knew they would fail and let it happen as a teaching tool for all humanity to show us that we can never do it. To show us that we can never keep God's standards and love him as he should, know him as we should, that we'll always fail to be about his work as we should and display his glory as we should. However, all the promises that God made and fulfilled in Abraham and his descendants are to set the stage for the real rescue, the ultimate rescue, the salvation of humanity from sin and death once and for all, the salvation that would reconcile us back to God truly for all eternity. The salvation that would renew the image of God perfectly within humans so it would perfectly reflect the glory of his love and goodness. The salvation that would bring about the restoration of the universe. And all this would come through Abraham's child. Abraham's offspring singular, child singular. At first glance, the promise to Abraham looked like it was about the nation. The blessing of the world will come through the nation. But actually, God's great rescue would come through one particular offspring. One particular child, a child in the line of Abraham, the child of promise, the child who is the Lord Jesus. A child. God the Son, born as a child, a descendant of Abraham, who grows up to die that we might live. Who grows up to die that he might deal with our sin and our rebellion, might deal with the judgment we deserve for all of it, that we can be forgiven and reconciled back to God, so that one day God's image can once again be perfected in us and we can live with him and know him and display his glory and be about his work. And that salvation comes through Jesus. And any who puts their trust in Jesus becomes a true child of Abraham, a true child of God, the family of God, God's spiritual family. Through Jesus, God is creating perfected godly offspring. Perfectly know him, love him, work for him, and live for his glory. God's end goal. But we're not there yet, are we? And so now we live waiting till the day that Jesus returns. And in that period, things are not perfect. It's not until Jesus' return that he perfects us. And so until the return of Jesus, we're to be growing into the image of God. Growing in our love for God, our knowledge for God, growing in being about his work and displaying his glory by being like him. We're to be about the work of disciple making, God's great New Testament work. And a key part is raising the next generation as disciples of the Lord, raising the next generation as God's children in his family, having children raised to know the Lord, love the Lord, be about his work of disciple making, and to have that cascade down through generation, through generation, through generation until the Lord Jesus comes. Fostering adoption, a beautiful part of this, a beautiful picture of what God has done for each of us. Adopting children into your family so that you might raise them in the Lord, so they might become people who know and love the Lord, who are about his glory and his work. What a profound impact you can make on a child for eternity. God's purpose in families and children is that each teach the next about the Lord Jesus and his rescue of us, that each raise the next in the Lord to know and love him, that each raise the next to grow to be more and more like the Lord Jesus and display his glory, and that each generation teach the next to be about his work of disciple making. Now look with me at Ephesians chapter 6. Now, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Notice that just straight up. Little children are addressed as full members of the church. In fact, obey your parents in the Lord. They're in the Lord. The children of Christian families are part of the family of God, are full members of the church, and are addressed as such. But look at the command to parents. It's particularly addressed to fathers, because fathers are the ones who are to take spiritual responsibility for their family. And the command is, don't make your kids angry, which dads are prone to do. Rather, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The next generation remains key in the plans and purposes of God. It has a generational shape, a passing down of the truth shape, a raising the next generation in the Lord shape, raising our biological families as members of the Lord's spiritual family. God's great plan for the universe is worked out through families, children, and ultimately through the one child who brings us into the eternal family of God. And so what's God's ultimate purpose for his children? Him. Children are given that they might come to know and love him. Children are given that they might grow up to live for his glory and to be about his work of disciple making. See, if your view is a human-centric view of the world, then it's very clear how you tend to understand your purpose. It's my life is about me and my happiness and fulfillment. And if I marry, then our life is about us and our happiness and fulfillment. And if we have kids, then our lives are about all of us and all of our happiness and fulfillment. Me-centric, us-centric, us-centric. The obvious purpose of life for sinful humans. But if you're catching this picture and understanding the world's God way, then my purpose becomes my life is about God, knowing and living for him. Your marriage becomes our purpose is about God, knowing and living for him. Our children are about God, knowing and living for him. Family is meant to be a joyful, beautiful thing. Children are a blessing from the Lord. But family and children are only truly joyful and beautiful, a beautiful thing, when they're lived as they're designed to be, that is focused on God. When family and children is turned in on itself, it becomes actually something ugly. I don't know if many of you put your kids in soccer when they're very little. It's pretty safe, happy little sport for both boys and girls to be involved in when they're young. But when you watch, it's super cute, isn't it? But when you watch soccer, that age is not really soccer. You know, there's just this clump of little kids who just follow the ball, except that one kid. There's always that one kid who's just like born to it, knows what to do, is bouncing the ball off, scoring goal after goal, that kid. But the rest of them, yeah, they're just this clump dribbling a ball around a field, kicking it back and forward. Have you ever had the experience where your kid gets the ball and they break free and they run down the pitch and they see the goal and they kick it and they score and it's the wrong goal? When it comes to raising kids, the goal you're shooting at really matters. And I think for lots of parents, it's like the clump of kids just wandering around the field, kicking the ball back and forth. Usually, for many, they don't have a blueprint. They don't know what they're seeking to do in raising children. They don't know what parenting is all about. And so the best guide they have is, well, I hate those things that my parents did for me. I'm not doing those. And that one or two things I saw them do, oh, I might do that. No aim, no direction, no focus. But others are kicking the ball at the wrong goal. They're kicking at the goal of success for their kids. success in sports, success in academics, success in career, success in life. Whereas God wants us to kick at the goal of salvation for our kids. They're kicking at the goal of happiness for their kids. Whereas God wants us to kick at the goal of holiness for our kids. They're kicking at the goal of raising money-making kids. Whereas God wants us to kick at the goal of raising disciple-making kids. Our kids aren't everything. They're not the center. The Lord is. And if you actually make them the center, it teaches them the center and not God is not the center, and you have done them a terrible disservice. But our kids are not an inconvenience. They're the gift of God to be loved, to be cared for, to be raised in the Lord, to love him, to know him, to be about his work, to display his glory, who in turn go on to do the same for their kids, for other people's kids, for all manner of other people. Let me give us one more important piece before I go on to apply this. God's heart for children. In Matthew, Mark and Luke, you get this account that was read for us, Luke chapter 18. Turn there with me. In this account, there are people who are bringing little kids to Jesus, babies, toddlers, for him to lay his hands on them and bless them. I'll give you a moment. Luke chapter 18, verse 15. And you see there that the disciples try to stop them. Why? Well, presumably because the disciples consider them unimportant, an inconvenience. Jesus is very important, and this is a waste of Jesus' time. Why would you bring these squirmy little things to Jesus when he's got really important things to do? But Jesus, seeing what his disciples are doing, says to them, stop it. Let them come. Don't stop them from coming. The little kids are not unimportant to Jesus. They're not a waste of his time. They're not an inconvenience. He does not have more important things to do. The little ones hold a special place in his heart. And in fact, through Luke's gospel, we see that Jesus has this special focus on the poor and the needy and the outcast and the blind and the lame and the vulnerable. And who more vulnerable than little children? Don't stop them. Let them come to me. But he goes even further, verse 16. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Kids are the example of what is needed to enter the kingdom of God. And so you think, what is it about kids that we need to copy if we're to enter the kingdom of God? Is it their innocence? No, that is the exact opposite of the Christian message. Be innocent to enter the kingdom of God. No! We're guilty is the Bible's message. We need God's forgiveness, which is why we need Jesus. If you think that you're innocent, you will never enter the kingdom of God. And in fact, kids aren't innocent, are they? That's a crazy modern concoction. Kids are sinful from the moment of conception, Psalm 51, and anyone who has kids knows that. What is it about kids that we need to copy for to enter the kingdom of God? Well, the surrounding context helps. Right before this account, Jesus is speaking to people who are confident of their own righteousness and tells them a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector. In the parable, there's a Pharisee, a very religious person who's very confident of his own righteousness, who thinks he's been so good, so religious, so awesome that God thinks, you are awesome. But shockingly, Jesus says, this guy, he's not right with me. Whereas the tax collector who had done bad things, who knew he had done bad things, who knew he was a sinner, who wouldn't even look up to heaven but stood at a distance and beat his chest saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says, that guy's the one who's right with me. Shocking. What makes a person right with God so they can enter his kingdom is, I'm needy, I'm helpless, I'm dependent on your forgiveness, God. God, have mercy on me, sinner. Please forgive me. Humble defendants. I've got nothing. Please have mercy, and God does. Which is like little children. Little children are needy, helpless, utterly dependent, and reach out in their dependence. I've got nothing, help me. Little children exemplify this. You look at kids, what is it they spend much of their first years doing? Crying. Just crying. There's the poo cry. There's the tired cry, there's the hungry cry, and you spend much of your early life as a parent trying to discern, is that the poo cry, is that the tired cry, is that I've done all three and nothing's happening and what do I do now? Babies cry because they can't do anything to help themselves. They can't even communicate clearly what they need. They just cry because they're totally dependent on you. The other thing that babies and toddlers tend to do is they keep just reaching up. Can you pick me up? Can you put me in the car seat? Can you Can you put me in the pram? Can you? They can't do any of it themselves. And so in humble dependence, they just reach up, please help me. That's the attitude requires of people if they're ever to enter the kingdom of God. I've got nothing to offer you, God. I can't help myself. I'm totally dependent. Please save me. See Jesus' points here, the big one. Be like little children. Recognize you're spiritually helpless, needy, and so humbly depend on God. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's Christianity. But a second point, don't block the kids from coming to Jesus. Got a special place in his heart. He's deeply concerned for the vulnerable, for the helpless. And it's actually often these people, the vulnerable, the helpless, who readily see their need before God and readily reach out to Jesus' Saviour. Often children are much quicker to receive God in humble dependence than adults are. Children, an inconvenience to Jesus? He makes time for them. They're exactly the sort of people who he wants. Let me apply all this. I'm going to do this under two headings. Raising my children in the Lord and raising our children in the Lord. The raising my children in the Lord section is particularly about parenting, but I think the principles are helpful for us all to reflect on. And if we're to love the parents amongst us, to hear what they're trying to do so we can pray for and support them in that. My first heading, raising my children in the Lord. And the big application under this heading is, please make every effort to get here this Saturday morning, Parenting for Eternity. If you've got newborns, right up to young adults, please make every effort to get along. We've got 40 minutes now and I'm trying to do a lot of different stuff. On Saturday, an hour and a half just focused exclusively on parenting for eternity. Super practical. An hour of that time, we'll break into groups around our kids' age groups and talk specifically into that context. Super practical, super focused. It'll be a great time if we all come together and sharpen and shape each other to help us do better in parenting for eternity. So that's the big application point. Please do all you can to get along. But under that, I've just got a few thoughts that I want to share. Five, actually. Thought one. They're short. Whenever we talk about parenting and raising our kids in the Lord, it causes pain. I'm just super aware of this, and I'm sorry. It is me pressing on an unhealed wound. For some, it is the deep grief of infertility. For some, the loss of a child. For some, children who have walked away from the Lord, for some tragedy with children, for some grandchildren who have not walked with the Lord, but for almost every parent and grandparent, guilt. Almost all of us feel like I've blown it in so many ways, and if you don't feel like that, you've probably, quite frankly, got a much bigger problem. Feelings of guilt and failure, I think, are part and parcel of parenting. I wish I had done a better job with my kids. I wish I were doing a better job with my kids. And even knowing that, I can't seem to turn it around and do that better job with my kids. And I feel weak, I feel frail, and even my best efforts are pretty mediocre. I have found failure and guilt are my constant companions in parenting. You can come up afterwards and say, that's just you, Graham, it's easy. But I think if parenting doesn't drive you to cry out to God, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I don't know what will. I reckon the two constant prayers of the Christian parent are, please forgive me and please help me. Second thought. For those who currently have children who are not walking with the Lord, I have no cure for the pain except the hope of the new creation. I have no silver bullet in how to fix it. But I just want to encourage you to keep pressing on in trusting Jesus and having him as the love of your life, your number one. One of the things that happens for some parents, not many, is when their kids walk away from Jesus, their love and allegiance for their kids is so strong, their heart walks away with them to some extent. And so the parents start to downplay the Bible's teaching about anything that speaks or reflects negatively upon their children and where they're heading, because the emotion involved in believing what the Bible says and seeing where their children are at and heading is such a painful clash, it just becomes too painful. Having your kids walk away from Jesus is an ultimate test of your love and faith. Is it with Jesus or is it with them? And so I just want to gently encourage you, keep having it with the Lord Jesus. Keep letting the truths of his word ring clearly and shape the way you think about life, even if it shines negative light upon the kids that you love. For them, they need to see that Jesus is your number one, your deepest love. It will be a good thing for them. And so you keep loving them, not judgmental, but keep on praying, loving, speaking as best, using that wisdom to know when to say, when to not, when to. and looking after each other as we share our pain together. Third thought, keep praying that the Lord would keep reshaping what you really want for your kids. Keep praying that the Lord would keep reshaping your heart so that your big goals for your kids are the Lord's big goals for your kids. Salvation over success. Holiness over happiness. Disciple making over money making. Because we're all going to keep finding the pull of the world keeps drawing us to want things for our kids that the world wants. And so keep praying, Lord, transform me from the inside out so I want what you want for them. And pray and live that for them. Fourth thought, give your kids what they need the most. That is, parents who love the Lord and love each other. Parents who love the Lord and love each other. And so if you find that your love for the Lord is cooling, has cooled, please get help. Do whatever you can for yourself, but also for your family, to fan it back into flame, because your kids will know. They know what's really going on. They'll feel it. They'll sense it. Do you really love the Lord? They'll see it by how you speak, by what you prioritize, by how you treat other people, by how you come to church or don't come to church. Our kids need us to keep investing in our relationship with the Lord. And they need to see their parents love one another, care for one another, serve one another. So if your marriage is in difficulty or is it not where it should be, can I encourage you, please get help. And one of the things I've noticed, like you need it, but your kids need it, but one of the things I've noticed is that people often wait way too long to get help in their marriages. And you wait way too long and it becomes harder and harder to get it right, and often it comes to an end. And that's a terrible thing for kids because they desperately need to see your love for each other for the best chance of growing up healthy and godly. Now, I just want to say there are very many godly, fine, single parents who have prayed to the Lord and raised their kids, and their kids have grown up in the Lord. So can I encourage you also? Fifth and final thought for parents and grandparents is help your kids jump into everything the church offers. EV Kids, CHURN, Youth, G-Teams, church, serving, camps, which is going to mean you're going to be driving around all over the coast all the time, really regularly, and you think, oh, it's worth it. Just keep doing it. It is so worth it. And work with them to help them, as best you can, make some good Christian friends, because that's going to make a real difference in their Christian life. So can I encourage you, parents? Our life is not about us and our happiness and fulfillment. It's actually about the Lord and dying to ourselves so that others might live, working to see other people come to know and grow in the Lord, and working to see our family raised in the Lord and growing in Him. So keep having plenty of kids and keep work at raising them in the Lord for His glory. And funnily enough, that then brings you the deepest joy once you focus away from yourself. But the big application for parents under this heading is, please get along this Saturday to Parenting for Eternity. Let me shift now. That was raising my children in the Lord. Now let's talk about raising our children in the Lord. Together as the family of God, we have a responsibility for our children, for raising the next generation, to help them grow as disciples of Jesus. And this is for every single one, single, married, divorced, widowed, young, middle, old, all. And the big question is, how can I contribute to raising the next generation as disciples of the Lord Jesus together with the rest of my church family? All different, all have different roles as parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, family, friends, godparents, singles, kids, teachers, youth leaders. But the big question is, how can I contribute to raising the next generation as disciples of the Lord Jesus? For example, being a parent, not just to my kids, but actually being something of an aunt or an uncle to other people's kids appropriately. Investing in other people's kids by praying for them, chatting to them as you chat to their parents, talking to them about their spiritual life, asking what they're learning, just another adult who is for them, who cares about them, who wants to see them grow in the Lord, another model for them. Or being the grandparent who is not just grandparent to your grandkids, but is like a surrogate grandparent to other people's grandkids in an appropriate way. I was chatting to a Christian bloke here a few weeks ago, and the Family of God series got him reflecting about his children when they were children. They're now adults. And when they were children, he said there was this Christian man who became a bit of a surrogate grandparent to one of his children. Just another man who always encouraged him, prayed for his son, chatted to him while he was chatting to his dad, someone who was for him, someone who wanted him to grow in the Christian life. just another adult who he could model off, an older Christian man seeking to help the next generation grow. And that man didn't just do it for this child. He did it for a number of children and teens around the church. What an impact we can give as we invest not just in mine, but in ours. We saw that in the interview. Wasn't that a wonderful example? One of the reasons under God that I became a Christian was that there were two older women praying for me. I was not a Christian, I was not part of the church, but my godmother and my best friend's mum prayed for me. And God chose to answer that prayer and open my heart and draw me to salvation. What a powerful thing it is when we don't just care for my own, but we look out and care for other people's kids and pray for them. And I know that for many of you, you pray regularly for the kids of our church, the youth of our church, the leaders who look after the kids in the youth ministry. We need it. Prayer is an essential way to invest in raising the next generation in the Lord. I know a number of single women who don't have children of their own, but who in eternity will have hundreds and hundreds of spiritual children because they've given their lives to the discipleship of children. They're godparents to multiple children. They've cared for, invested in their friends' children, so been like aunts or older sisters to so many children. They've given their lives to serving in children's ministry to disciple countless children, deeply discipled in the Lord, and now and for all eternity, they have hundreds and hundreds of spiritual children. What a beautiful picture of God's family working together to raise our kids and teens. There's all sorts of informal ways that all of us, any of us, could be helping raise the next generation. But let me show you what we're doing formally as a church to partner with parents to seek to raise our children in the Lord. This is a bit of a picture of what we do through the years. I've got a little thing here. You can see as they move through the years, there's these chunks, 0 to 5, kindy, etc., all the way from birth right up to young adulthood, just left school. And, of course, it goes on beyond that. Here, in the 0 to 5 age group alone, between 8:30 and 10:30, there's 11 classes of kids right there. In kindy, there's another 6 classes of kids right there. In years 3 to 6 primary, you've basically got 2 big groups, but they all break down into discussion groups on age and gender. So right there, you've got 16 groups of kids. Very similar in junior youth, very similar in senior youth. And then they move into night church here, you can see, and they're in growth groups. They're in G-teams, little teen Bible study groups in high school, but then they moved into nighttime growth groups. And we've got, 22, 24, something like that there. You can see running the whole way, and right here actually, just over the last few weeks, every week we've been just under 400 children in our kids ministry program there. For them all, we run a whole bunch of camps and other events that are going on. So Summerfest runs for all these ages. There's a year 5-6 champ camp, which didn't make it on the slide somehow. For years 3 to 6, we've got FAT, WinterCon, summer camp, Summerfest for our high schoolers. We've got CHURN on Friday nights, which is particularly to help our kids invite their friends and see their friends come to know the Lord Jesus, though it's a great discipleship activity for our children as well. And then as they move into seniors here, these teens serve back as junior teachers into the kids ministry, both for the good of the kids ministry, but for their continued discipleship as teens. And similarly, when they come into adult church, leave school, they serve back into the kids ministry and back into the youth ministry. Again, for the good of the ministry, raising the next generation, but also for their continued discipleship. There's so much more that could be said, but what do you see just from seeing that? As a church, we're investing heavily in raising the next generation of the Lord, partnering with parents in this work. This is not a side, we just do the adult thing and then, you've got to do the kids thing. No. This is a key focus for us as a church. And it takes an army to run this. It needs us all. And I want to encourage us all to own it together in different ways, but not to think, oh, that's someone else's thing. To think, these children are our thing. The next generation is our thing. And so think about, how can I be part of this? I was chatting to a mum recently who's year 9, has jumped back in to serve in EV Kids, and he was thinking about next year when he hits year 10 and he locks into an age group to start serving in EV Kids, what does he want to do? Well, he said, I want to jump in year 3 so I can lead my kids through year 3, year 4, year 5, year 6, year 7, year 8, year 9, year 10, year 11, 12. A decade of life. Why? Because that's what his leader is doing for him. And I know countless leaders are doing it. Is that an incredible thing? That our hearts of our teenagers want to invest a decade of their life in raising other people's kids. Wonderful. Let me talk with you about EV Kids briefly. If church is going well, we will always need more leaders, more kids teachers. Because it means we're going to be having kids born, and we are, aren't we? It's going to mean that we're always seeing more of young families come who have kids who'll be joining us. And so the number of kids to serve in that ministry will always need to grow and grow and grow. And so can I encourage you, please don't be weary of hearing about it. Please don't become calloused in hearing about it. Please pray that we might meet this growing need. Please consider, can I be a part of it? We all have different gifts. We'll all serve in church in a number of different ways. But if you choose to jump in, we'll give you training, we'll give you support, and we won't make you do things that you feel you really can't do. I couldn't give a Bible talk. That's okay. Someone else will do that. We have other roles. And for those whose week is filled with kids, parents, childcare workers, teachers, I totally get if you feel like, man, I deal with kids all week. I can't face it on the weekend. Totally get it. But you're experts. Imagine if you could manage it. Imagine the impact you could make on the lives of kids and their eternities. Just next year, we're going to need to start 2 additional classes because things continue to grow. Praise God, we need you. Let me know if you're able. It's an incredibly selfless thing to make sacrifices to raise our children in the Lord. But it's a far, far, far more selfless thing to make sacrifices to raise other people's children in the Lord. But that's exactly the sort of thing that the love of God does in our hearts, isn't it? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for the children of our church. What a blessing. We thank you so much for your clear purpose and heart for children. We thank you, Father, and pray for all the parents who are seeking to raise their children to know and love and serve you. Father, please equip them and empower them for this work. Please enable all of us to rely on you in all our frailty and weakness. Please forgive us all our failings and please help us to be the parents that you want us to be. And please be gracious and draw back any of our children who might have strayed from your Son. And Father, please enable us as a church to be a church who raises the next generation in your Son. Enable us to have a love and concern and prayerfulness for one another's children. Please give us your heart for the little ones of our church and your heart for your glory. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.